go ahead and get started back. I want to correct something. Yeah, I think I may have made a mistake in the earlier session when I was mentioning very quickly about when I was in Germany over there, a lot of the teaching about grace covering everything. And she thought she heard me say faith covering everything. I don't know if you heard that, if I said that or not. Anyway, I wasn't talking about faith covering everything. The problem I say they're releasing their faith into that grace covers everything. And there's no conditions. So it's their misinterpretation of what the grace is that seems right, because it makes it easy, because then all the conditions for everything, all responsibilities, all that's gone. We just throw it away. But the problem is, it's not the truth. It's the false teaching, always has been and always is. What makes teachings like that difficult is they can show you all kinds of scriptures about it, which is wonderful. But they also leave out a lot of clear scriptures. That's the problem. That's how Satan works. You know the story of true and truth that we share about tea and all that. Men have heard her testimony. He can give you nothing but scriptures and put them in a certain way, leaving out other key scriptures. If you're in the natural reasoning and understanding, everyone will come to the same conclusion. And the conclusion would be a lie. But because you never heard anything that was a lie, it was scriptural, then you assume then the conclusion is truth. Without testing it, without doing what you're told to do by God, if you bring that conclusion under control with obedience to Christ and ask the Holy Spirit to bear witness, if that's the truth, then he would not witness to it. People don't do that. They haven't disciplined themselves to do that. So they just keep going to their reasoning. And it's so easy for Satan to take them captive. The one thing that it's amazing, if there's clear, plain scriptures that contradicts your conclusion, I'm talking about rightly divided word of God, not your opinions about it, then the other conclusion can't be the truth. It can be part of the truth, but it's not the truth. And that's why we need to search the scripture. That's why we're told in 2 Timothy 2, we need to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not have to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the trouble is, in the natural realm, you cannot rightly divide a word of truth. Because you heard this before, 1 Corinthians 2, the natural can't understand the things of the Spirit. It's just two different systems. It doesn't mean the natural system is evil. Satan, you try to take it the other way. It's not evil in the natural realm, how we process things to do. It just cannot understand the spiritual realm. So we're spiritual. We're called to be spiritual children. So if you want to live in the new nature, which is in spirit, in God's kingdom, then you got to use a new system. It's just common sense to me. So we had to make that change over. So it has to be processed. So it's just like anything else, a new thing. You're learning the fundamentals of what makes the new thing work. So that's what our teaching is trying to help you understand. What are the fundamentals of living in the Spirit, living in the kingdom? And they're not hard as long as you follow the instructions. But when you start trying to rewrite the instructions and do them away that because you didn't particularly like that one, then it gums everything up. It doesn't work. So you can't transfer technology from the natural into the spiritual realm. But the unique thing is, even though the natural can't understand anything in the spiritual realm can not only understand things in the spirit, it can understand anything in the natural. So it includes both. One only includes the lesser. Because in the natural, all things you see and understand, everything about that system is temporary. Everything is going to be gone one day. In the spiritual realm, it's eternal. It's never going to go away. So that's what we're supposed to be investing in, because our future is not in a natural realm. It's in a spiritual realm, in God's kingdom. So it's that transitioning and practicing while the kingdom's here now. Yes, it's going to be nicer when the millennial comes, because we'll have glorified bodies, and you know, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years, so that's much better. But it's not as good as it's going to be when the Father shows up and we have new heavens and earth, and Satan does not exist. And all the judgments are over, and now we have new heavens and earth. That's obviously greater. But in the meantime, what we got is wonderful. And you need to be spending time just exploring it. and finding out what your inheritance is now. So many times as Christians, we're only looking for what our inheritance is going to be when we die or when the Lord comes back. But He didn't just leave us here with nothing. It's a lot available to us. Many people cannot imagine the possibilities that we have once the Holy Spirit came and is in us. So people aren't exploring it. You understand? In the natural, if something new territory opened up or some new field opened up, then everybody's exploring that and see how far that will go. Well, God opened up the spiritual realm to us. When the Holy Spirit came, He said He was the earnest of our inheritance. That means a portion of our inheritance was given to us right then. And part of that portion was we could know the Father and Jesus because it created also the kingdom of God we could live. Where the Father and Jesus can come because it's the spiritual kingdom. So they can come by the Spirit and manifest there and reveal themselves to us. So that's a gift to eternal life of our inheritance that He gave us now. That gift wasn't to wait till we die and get a glorified body to get to know Him. It's for now. And we were translated into the kingdom now at that time. And those two things, Satan has deceived ministers through the year that they leave it out of the salvation plan. That's just two. There's many other things that was left out. That you qualify for was part of your inheritance that was by grace, through faith, had nothing to do with works. But there is still conditions. And only the Lord knows the conditions or the Word of God. So you can read the Word of God and the Holy Spirit will show you what the conditions. But from the natural, you can't meet the conditions. But in the spiritual realm, you can meet the conditions. The Holy Spirit will do everything that needs to be done to make sure you qualify. That's part of His job. If you're missing something, then He'll show you what's missing. He'll correct it so you meet the conditions, so the blessing is available now. Because God wants you to have your inheritance more than you want it. And the problem is, Satan keeps us ignorant even of what our inheritance is. Because we keep hanging in the flesh, and we keep trying to do spiritual things from the flesh, and it's so hard it never works. It's not hard, it's impossible from the natural realm. But in the spiritual realm, it becomes very easy. It's not easy right in the beginning to do something because I was ignorant of it. I didn't know how it worked. You know, just like you bought your first computer. Did you understand? Could you do everything on that computer that you can do on it now? Of course not. You know, you turn it on, maybe you check email, or you do, you know, the few simple things you can do. But the potential for what that computer you own, what it can do, is enormous. And I got one at home, can probably do 99.99% more things than I use it for. But that's nothing compared to the spiritual realm. So we're not even using a fraction of our inheritance that's available. So if you're not, and it's available now, then that difference is what Satan is stealing from you. It may not, you know, some of it may not affect things in eternity. It just affects the quality of life you have now. Others does, because it's part of the requirements and the preparation and the conditioning and the qualifying for something that's going to last eternity that's millions of times better. If He steals that from you, He not only stole you enjoying a taste, at least an earnest of it now, but He stole from eternity what you didn't qualify for. So it's important. We know that Galatians 6 says, God is not deceived, verse 5. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. If you're sowing to the flesh from functioning out of that, no matter if you think you're doing good, there's still going to be corruption that comes. That's what Satan's going to make sure your crop comes in. It's corruption. But when we sow the Spirit, which is in obedience to Christ, we reap life, and that everlasting. So I'm trying to hopefully to get some of you that's read the books, have been studying for years, you get hung up on details, and you lose the bigger picture. Sometimes you look at all the things that you can't do, and then you go back to your mind trying to process, and you see this as hard, like I have to do all these things. You don't have to do any of those things, because if you had to do that to get what you're trying to get, you'd be getting it by works. And it's by grace. Now, all that says you understand what is available, what can happen, but all you got to do, you've got to come into Christ for all these fruit to start coming in your life. How many of you know that the root of all evil is pride? If you've read My Sheep in My Book, you know the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The root of that is pride. That's our lordship. That's us being Lord. In reality, it's Satan being Lord. And that's his fruit in that tree of who he is. But when we humble ourselves and Jesus is Lord, that's the root of the tree of life. So pride is the root of all the things that Satan's kingdom and all the bad fruit, but humility is the root of all the good fruit. So why are we seeing humility as a negative thing when that's the one thing that brings your inheritance to you? That's all you have to do. The scripture says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and in due season, he will exalt you. The nice thing about God exalting you is, he said, when I exalt you, no man can bring you down. That's nice. So you're not having to do anything except follow instructions. Yeah. When you went to school and your parents sent you to school. Some of you may love going to school. Some of you may have been like me, I didn't want to go to school. Okay. But if you had a goal that someday you want to be a doctor or whatever profession, you'd like to, maybe I don't have to go to school, I just like to be that. Well, you're never going to be that. So you got to trust somebody. So you trust your parents. They send you to school. They make sure you're doing your homework where you're passing, because if you don't, you're not going to be that. You understand what I'm saying? But so you're keeping your eye on your goal. But in the meantime, the benefits that maybe the vocation you want to be, when you think about the benefits that might be for the rest of your life, that keeps you going in that. But you're not enjoying those benefits right now, are you? You're preparing for it. The nice thing with God is, because he sees things in fullness, if we're meeting the basic conditions, staying in the Spirit, doing what he says, then he can project forward and you hit the mark, and he will treat you as if you already hit the mark. Now, it's not the fullness of it, but it'll be a measure of it. So you'll start enjoying things that you actually don't qualify. That's where the grace comes in. It's the unmerited favor. God gives grace to the humble. So when you're walking in that, he gives grace to everybody. People can't even curse God without the grace of God. Because if it wasn't for the grace of God, they wouldn't get one word up. They'd be up smoke, and that'd be the end of it. So they get surviving grace to get opportunities. But it's not sufficient. It's not overcoming victorious grace. That's what God wants us to have. Because in this day we're living in, and it said sin is going to abound, if everything's going to get worse, but where all that's happening, God says, my grace does much more abound. A lot of the proponents of the way they're teaching it is, if you're in the last days, then he's going to pour out his grace, and we're going to have everybody who has so much grace, we can overcome everything that's happening. Well, the same ones are teaching we're in the last days now, so why isn't everybody overcoming everything that's happening? You got to look at the fruit. The fruit says that's not so, because if everybody has sufficient grace, we all wouldn't be having the problems we're having. We'd all be in the Spirit all the time, enjoying it, and the devil would have no access to us, and we'd be destroying his works when we went around. But they just ignore all that evidence. They just keep professing something is not true, and it makes it look like a fool. There's conditions that consistent overcoming fullness of grace comes from one place. He gives it to the humble. The other grace that we all get a measure of, the scripture says, he decides who he will give grace to. And people teach it like you got him locked into contract. He doesn't have any choice but to give us all grace. He does not have to give us all grace. He decides. And he's going to give more grace to his children, obviously. Because if he didn't give us grace, with what we're sowing, we'd already be reaping destruction. He doesn't just give us grace, he gives us mercy. I like both of those, don't you? I like simple definitions too. When God gives you grace, that means he's going to give you something you do not deserve. You did not meet the conditions, you do not deserve it, but he gave it to you anyway. But a definition for the mercy is, on the other side, he does not give you what you deserve. We're sowing to the flesh, and we're supposed to reap destruction. Mercy says he will hold that crop back for a season to give you a chance to repent. Then he can have crop failure and not let all that come in. But sooner or later, that runs out, and he pulls it back, and your crop comes in. So that's why it's there, so there's an opportunity before we stand before him, and it's too late to repent of everything, to get these things erased off of our records so we do not have to answer for that at the end. Amen? So that's a blessing. But we're warned, don't be trying to use his grace as an occasion to the flesh. So some people, they would like to be used of God, and sometimes by grace, the Spirit of the Lord comes on and he just uses them. And maybe they were training, being prepared to be used regularly. But he used me now, and I wasn't fully prepared, so I really wasn't qualified. So in their minds, then, that I don't need to do all these things by grace, he can just use me now. He could, but he won't. He might do that occasionally, but if you want him to anoint you consistently, you've got to be meeting the conditions. So this is just the body of Christ. Many people have kept us ignorant of how these things work. These are fundamentals we should have been taught when we were babies. Because this is not deep stuff. This is not high-level stuff. This is pure milk. All the book in my sheep, some of you has read Wake Up One. You may thought, wow, man, that's some deep stuff. That's some real hard stuff to chew on. There's not anything in Wake Up One that's not milk. Everything in that book is milk. And everything in that book was given me by God when I was a baby Christian. I wasn't even in preschool. See how Satan twists around? But from the natural, yes, that does look like serious business because you can't even imagine doing some of it from the natural. But in the spiritual realm, that's where you were translated the day you got born into that kingdom. And if he put you there, he made the provision for you to stay there. It would be cruel for him to put us in there and say, you can only stay for 15 minutes or an hour, or however many long you stay. Maybe you made it 3 days or somebody else made it a week and they're out. Now, being miserable, I'll let you visit every once in a while and you can't stand the rest of it anymore. That's ridiculous. If he could get you in there when you just were born again, then why can't you stay in there? What does it take to get in now? Because some people now, even when they get out, it takes them a long time to get back in. Sometimes they spend days trying to get back in the presence of the Lord. And it goes through all these things. It didn't take you days when you got saved. You were convinced that you had sinned and come short of the glory of God. You humbled yourself, you repented, asked God to forgive you. You believe he forgave you, and you could come to spirit. And all that happened in a matter of minutes. But now, you're more mature, you know how the system works. Some of those steps you didn't have to go through, you're not getting saved again. You're just getting your robe clean again. And you don't have to send it to the cleaner somewhere, and hopefully in 3 or 4 days it comes back clean with the stains out of it. And you don't have to wait at work till you get home. While you're even there, while somebody's talking to me, I can be getting my robe cleaned. You understand? And I'm hearing what they're saying, but still my heart is saying, Lord, forgive me for what I just did. And 1 John 1:9, I believe if I confess my sin, he'll forgive me and cleanse me as fast as I repent. So I repent fast. And my faith believes he forgives me just as fast as I repent, which means the time the devil knows I'm out, I'm back in again. So I don't waste time out there. I don't sit there trying to figure out, well, what did I do wrong? Well, I'm at work now. I haven't got time to do that, so I'll try to get to it tonight. But you get home tonight, now the kids have got something. You got to take them somewhere and all this. Well, maybe tomorrow. And it just gets put on, and you're still not back in. So it's a simple system. It's so efficient. if we just use what our inheritance is. So you realize that if I'm in pride, if I'm doing that one thing, I've taken over the Lordship, which puts me in the old nature. Anything you do from that moment is sin. Doesn't matter if you're preaching, doesn't matter what you're doing that sounds good. It's sin if it's originating you out of that nature. Because all sin is condemned in that nature. And as soon as you move into that nature, you are under condemnation. And it's not going to get saved. That nature is not going to get saved. It's going to be destroyed. You were supposed to have buried it when you got saved. But on the other side, we see that. But so many times Christians don't believe it. You say, well, okay, I believe that because I've experienced it. But they don't believe it on the other side. When you're in the flesh, like I said, whatever happens is going to be bad. But if I'm in the spirit, humble myself, whatever happens from that point is good. And it has eternal value, no matter how simple it is. Because everything that originates from that root is going to be good. Just being there. When you move into the flesh, you don't have to do anything. Just being there puts you in sin and condemnation. In the spirit, you don't have to do nothing. Just being there puts you under the blessing. And you're blessed. And then whatever else he wants to develop at a greater level, then the Holy Spirit will qualify as the teacher and give you one thing after the other, taking you right to the mark of your highest calling so that you, at the end, inherit all things that were prepared for you. Because God's already prepared everything, the maximum of who we can be, to the very end. Then he comes back to the beginning, and he gives us the Holy Spirit and the teacher then to meet every condition to take us right on time to that fullness. It's not a complicated system, except nobody, I never started the right place. No one ever told me how to do that. Maybe no one ever told you how to do it. Okay, so that doesn't make an excuse because we're supposed to study. God didn't tell us to hire the preacher to teach us everything. He told us to study. So this is between us and God, not between me through my pastor and God. This is us directly with God. You know what I'm saying? We're responsible directly and we receive directly. Yes, he uses us and someone else to help, but it's still him just using it because you may not be listening to him, so he just uses some of the louder voice and runs it through somebody else's microphone, you know, and then you hear it. But it's still him if it brought life. Okay. If it didn't, it wasn't anything in it, then it originated from us. So seeing that, understanding that God sees things in fullness, the end from the beginning, when you're in the spirit, then he sees the fullness of that. But Satan also knows when you're in the flesh, if you stay there, he sees the fullness of what he's going to do in you. Because he already has a plan, an architect of what he wants to do in your life to destroy the maximum he could destroy in you. Or to use you as one of his ministers to deceive other Christians. He has a plan for why he captures you. And it starts with stealing your inheritance. Then if he can deceive you enough that he can use you to help steal his too, or his, he'll do that. But at least he's going to steal yours. And if he stole yours, more than likely he's stealing something from your family. You know, that trust you. If you're the father or the mother, then you're passing down what you believe to your children. If you're believing a lie, they believe it because they will never question it because they trust you. Just like we don't test it because we trust the pastor. We don't bother testing it because it's a type of the home. So Satan in 2 Timothy chapter 2, you've heard this a lot of times, but I want to mention it just again. In verse, it's talking about people being captive. And the last part of verse 26, it says, who are taken captive by him at his will. I'm going to back up here in a minute. But Lord, he's talking about someone that he has taken in a snare. He says this kind of person, he can take them captive at his will. Not yours, his. Anytime he wants to. That's why Paul instructed the rest of them not to ordain novices in the ministry. Novices, somebody that was called of God, they may be being prepared for ministry, but they're not fully skilled in understanding how the tactics of Satan work. And as a result, Satan will end up taking them captive, and they'll wind up being his ministers, sharing things that seems right, but they're not the truth. That's what I shared about in that 2 Corinthians. His ministers, Christian ministers, pastors and teachers. And they don't even know that they're his ministers. Because what they're teaching, they honestly believe it's the truth. But you honestly believe in something's true doesn't make it the truth. And so all this just keeps passing down for the last 2,000 years. In every generation, Satan's able to deceive a few more. And the same ministries, if it's an organization that somebody believed a lie 500 years ago, then all the millions of people who came in that after that have been passed down the same lie to the same PhDs that taught the ministers, then taught the next group, and it goes on down. And if you look at some of the organizations, when they began, what they believed and what they're doing and teaching now, you can see that they're progressively getting more deceived every generation. So every generation not only passing the lies from the past generation, every generation is adding a little more. Satan is able to get a little more things in there that's now passed to the next one. Until the ones that the organization was organized to represent or from their teachings wouldn't even recognize it. He would rebuke it and wouldn't have anything to do with it if he could see where it is at this point. And yet, every generation just keeps adjusting. Well, that's different than we used to do it. And then after a while, it's okay, that's normal now. Okay, now that he got you accepting that's normal, then he starts adjusting some other thing. Maybe you resist a while, then it kind of backs off, then it moves around, it comes back in, and finally, you know, gets it in. But he's got to get it into the leadership first before it comes down the congregation, because you don't have the authority to change the doctrine, but the ones above do. So that's the prime target, is to get it there, because if he corrupted it below, God can use them to come and correct it. So if it's still here regularly, then it came from the top down, not from the bottom up. And I can tell you what Satan sells to a lot of people. They sit in a denomination and they hear something that the Spirit grieves in them and they know it's not the truth, but they're not mature enough to know why it's not the truth. They're not in the Spirit enough long enough themselves just to ask the Lord why it's not the truth. Because you either end up judging something wrong, get in the flesh, and then they couldn't hear God anyway. Or they're starting to think something's wrong, but then they, again, like I said, they get in the flesh and the angel of light gets access to them. And then the thought stops by, who are you to be judging him? If that wasn't the truth, they got hundreds and thousands through the year of theologians. They would have corrected that years ago if it wasn't the truth. Who are you to be questioning that? And then you feel like you're guilty because you think that's God correcting you on that. When God was trying to warn you something wrong, and how you processed the warning was wrong. And because you processed it wrong, the enemy got access then to keep you from even rescuing your own self. And you're going down the road. So look at this in chapter 2, starting verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive. That's kind of interesting because years ago when I founded the ministry in 1979, everybody had a lot of good, I had everybody praying about what would be a good name for the ministry. And everybody come up with all wonderful sounding names. But the Lord wasn't witnessing all of them and finally run out of time and he said, I need to decide. I said, Lord, what is the name of the ministry? And this is right, the charismatic movement started booming and all this is going. Everybody's King's Kids and you know all this stuff. And he says, servants of the Lord ministry. It didn't bother me because I was his servant of that. I didn't have any problems with that at all. But other people, servants of the Lord ministry? Why did you name it that? Then look here, the servant of the Lord must not strive But be gentle unto all men, able to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Isn't that an interesting statement? Instructing those that are opposing themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him and his will. I can't rescue anyone. Sometimes I wished I could, because I'd be tearing up his cages all over this world if I could do that and turn the captives loose. I can't do that. I didn't put you in the cage. You put yourself in the cage. And you're the only one who gets yourself out. How did you get in, become a snare? By him bringing something that seemed right to you and you're releasing your faith into it when it wasn't the truth. And you were taken in a snare. At that point, now he stole what the actual truth is from you. It's not easy to get out, because if that what you believe came from your organization, everybody else believes the same thing. So you're never looking for any information anymore on that subject because you think you already know the answer. And it's rare you would even hear anything different. Even if you did and it was different than what you believe the truth was, the wall would go up and you'd be resistant. So it's not easy to get out. But isn't it strange it says you oppose yourself? Now, what part of you is opposing what part? Because you ended up in Satan's snares. You understand? So if God's talking about you, is he talking about who you are in the flesh or who you are in Christ? He's talking about who you are in Christ and in your nature. Then what part of you is opposing who you are in Christ? Who you are in the flesh? Who Satan created? That's who's opposing you and winds up betraying you and gets you captured. Satan is using who you are in the flesh to rob from who you are in the spirit. So if you want to get technical about it, you're robbing yourself. And that's what it boils down to. I mean, he's using you, but that's who's doing it. He can't do it without your help. And God identifies with who you are in him, who he chose you to be, the nature he gave you, not the nature that Satan corrupted. But there's still both of those, that's still us, as long as we're keeping that one alive. But the one you're supposed to bury is the one that's always opposing the one that's the new one that God's kind of created in you and ends up pulling you into captivity. So you've been taken captive. Another word for that is, he overcame you. If you'd have brought those thoughts under control, in obedience to Christ, tested it, and asked the Holy Spirit to bear witness, and it didn't bear witness to that conclusion, you would not release your faith into it, and you overcome the tactics he was trying to use to capture you. You overcome him. So in every situation, he's either overcoming you or you're overcoming him. Because there is that battle going on, and there's no, like I said, there's no spiritual Switzerland. You can't go somewhere and wait out the war. And that's what a lot of Christians are trying to do. They're trying to wait out and hope the Lord comes back and beams them out, you know. It's not going to happen that way, folks. So you need to realize what's going on. In Revelations 12:11, you've heard this before, so I don't want to spend too much time on this part. But at the end, the saints are going to be divided up in two groups. Both of them are saints now. And Revelation 12:11 describes one group. Revelation 13:7 describes the other one. The first one, it said, these saints, they overcame, he's talking about Satan, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Revelation 13:7, and again, it's talking about Satan. It was given him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So, two groups of saints. One overcame him, the other overcame them. The ones that overcame him, it gave how they did it. by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So how do we overcome Satan to get out of his snares? So whatever he's got us in is sin. You understand? We're ensnared by sin. What removes sin? The blood of the Lamb. When you humble yourself, the blood cleanses you of the sin, and you can come right back out of the trap into God. That's how you overcome. So if you're caught in a trap, the trouble is, can you even hear the truth so you get convicted enough to be able to repent? He said the prayer here in 2 Timothy was, hopefully that you would have ears to hear. But everybody doesn't have ears to hear, and you're not going to get out of the trap. But some people realize something is wrong, and they're starting to look for some answers. They start realizing something, and their heart starts turning to God for help. Then he gives them ears to hear. If he brings where the truth comes to them, then that truth doesn't set them free till it's processed. If you think of it as a literal snare with a lock on it, then truth is the key is brought to them. The key to open that snare. It comes in the form of truth. It exposes what they were believing that was the truth, but it's not the truth, but they released their faith into it. That's how they got caught. As soon as that truth, they hear it and are convinced that what they had believed, that thought was truth, was a lie, they will quit believing it. And their faith comes back to them in that. Now they can release their faith into the truth they had, the gates open and they're out. And they've got the key. And they take that same key now to somebody else who's in the same kind of snare, and from their heart, share with them. And if they've got ears to hear, then they have a key again as well. You don't have to give yours away. You've got to give them one. And they can rescue their self. But it's not enough to get the key. You've got to process it. The truth exposes a lie, which means then you've got to get rid of the lie, replace it with the truth, and be a doer of it, not just a hearer of it. Otherwise, you're just a key collector. You like used to have somebody have a big old ring with hundreds of keys on it. How many keys of truth do you have that doesn't open nothing? Because you never repented of what's opposite of it. So your faith, you believe it in your mind, you accepted it, but you never believed it in your heart and repented of what it exposed. Therefore, it never sets you free. You're still in the snare with a key in your pocket. Can you imagine that, sitting in jail for 5 years and one day you woke up and realized you had the key in your pocket to get out of the cell? Yet for 5 years you go over and shake the bars, hope I could get out of here. Okay. This may seem like a little hard saying, but in the end, you're in one of those two groups. What about if you die before Jesus comes back? You still are going to come and stand before Christ. And when you do, you're going to be in one of those two groups. Everybody's ever lived that's Christians, that are able to stand before Christ, not the white throne judgment, before Christ, is going to be in one of those two groups. Being an overcomer is something you are, not something you do. In Christ, we are overcomers. Many people are in the natural trying to overcome the things of Satan. You don't have to. Jesus already overcome him. So all I got to do is get in Jesus, and I am an overcomer. Then if he brings anything new, I will overcome whatever he's bringing. In other words, it will never be effective. It will never overcome me. Because the choice is, if he chooses to try to attack me, he's either going to overcome me or I'll overcome him. But the fact that I'm in the Spirit, in Christ, I'm already the overcomer. And I'm not giving that up. So I have the authority to keep what God has given me. We can also help others overcome their circumstances by showing them the way to abide in Christ. Because then your fruit, they see your fruit. You don't seem to be bothered by that. Yeah, they're having struggling with something, but you're not struggling with it because you got out of that. You've been in it before. You know, Scripture tells that we comfort someone with the comfort wherewith we were comforted when someone brought us the truth. So you bring that to them if God gives them ears to hear, and they have a chance to rescue themselves. But otherwise, if you don't get truth and you stay in that carnal realm, he can take you captive anytime he wants to. So why don't he just take you captive in everything? Because if he did that, then you would panic and you'd be running ever trying to find a real Christian to help you. And they would help you and you wind up getting out of them. So he's not stupid. He doesn't want you to get away. He just wants to hold you enough that he can rob from you. But his key is he got to keep you ignorant that you're even in jail to start with, or that he's even robbing anything from you. The Scripture says if we knew how the thief was getting in, then we'd set a watch and wouldn't let him in. But most Christians don't know how the thief gets in. They don't even know he got in. You know, there's some things we know he's stealing from us, okay? But he's stealing things in the eternity you don't even know he's stealing. And those are far more valuable than what you know he's stealing. You know, just as soon as we move out of the Spirit, first thing he stole was my peace, he stole my joy, he stole my fellowship with the Lord. That's instantly gone. My communication breaks down, and I can't even function in the Spirit. Then whatever I could have done in the Spirit, he stole that for that period of time that he keeps me out. To consistently abide in Christ, which is to consistently be an overcomer, we have to be willing to die to self, that Adam nature, and overcome it till it's dead. Not just tie it up, not just put it in a closet for a few days. At least over the weekend we can go to church, but get rid of it. This is the only way you can become a consistent overcomer. For Satan to have power over us, to overcome us, where did he get the power to overcome us? God didn't give it to him. So where did he ever get power to overcome a child of God? You gave it to him. We give it to him. That's the only way he could do it. And how does he steal it? Through faith. Our power, our authority is released through faith. So if he can get you to believe a lie, then you release your faith to it and you gave him the power to steal the truth from you. And he turns around and uses it back against you. There's some Christians that are tormented by the devil. They're scared to death of the devil. It's like they're always a testimony like the devil did something to him. And I tell people, I said, the devil will hit you over the head with the biggest stick as you will believe he can hit you over the head with. It's up to you. I don't believe he can do nothing. I'm not going to give him an authority against me. I'm going to release my faith in the Lord that says then he can't do nothing. Not only is he not going to rob something of me, I'm going to take something away from him. I mean, I'm soldier-minded. I'm telling you, even when I was not a preacher, I don't like being messed with. I didn't like it when I was in the natural, and I don't like it in the spiritual realm. So if I realize the devil jumped me and took something from me, I'd humble myself, get back in the Lord, and find out what is and take it back. But then I'd ask the Lord, if I had to stay up 2 o'clock in the morning, I'd stay up and at least show me 2 or 3 other ways he could rob me so that I can go destroy that work in him. So instead of him getting something of me, he lost 4 things he already had. So come on again. If you want to lose 4 more, take another shot, you know. And it makes him nervous about doing that. Now, he's the one nervous about where he wants to try something or not because he's stirring up a hornet's nest. This guy's not going to mess with it. An attitude. Why are we putting up with him? I can't help it if I was dumb in something, he took advantage of it, but But stand there and let him hit me the same way 40 more times in 4 weeks, that's a different story. Between that, I'm going to find out where I should have zigged or zagged or ducked or what I should have done. But I'm not just going to stand there and let him hit me the same way he hit me the last time. I guess somebody will show you a little color from my background, but anyway, it helped me. So we give him that power. So who are you in each group? Overcoming should be normal for a Christian. Being overcome should not even be an option in our minds. So we're talking about attitude. I know who I am in Christ. And I'm going to do whatever it takes to stay in Him. And I'm not ignorant of Satan's devices. I was in the beginning. That's why I had such a battle with him, because I was ignorant of what he's doing. I am not ignorant of his devices. So I don't have battles with the devil. You understand? I do not have battles with the devil. Period. Because I don't give him any place. Even if I make a mistake, I don't give him any place. If I make a mistake, like I said, before he knows I made one, I'm already back in. I'm not going to stand there and let him beat me up for 3 hours because I missed something to get back, because God's mad at me now because I missed it. That is ridiculous. I'm in harm's way. Paul said, get home quick. You're in a dangerous place. And I don't believe I got to stand out there and let... God didn't hire the devil to beat me up every time I make a mistake, or like we said, to give me a spanking. I may need one. If I do, my Father will do it, not the devil. So I go home, and I take whatever's coming. But if I got the right attitude, what's coming would be a lot less than it was if I come with the wrong attitude, you know, just like it was my dad. A whole lot depended on your attitude right after you made the mistake and what degree the correction was. So you learn, right? Satan's goal is to rob, steal, destroy as much as he can of you and your inheritance. Not only now, but at the judgment seat of Christ. That's his sole goal with us. Rob, steal, destroy everything he can of our inheritance now. And when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, where it's decided where you're going to fit in eternity, what level of honor you're going to be, what kind of vessel you're going to be in God's house. Folks, that's not automatic. It has conditions. And that will be decided by Jesus, the one we don't trust to be Lord of our lives now. He's the one that you won't, you don't matter if we trust him or not, he will make the decision for eternity. Isn't that amazing? We're trusting that he's going to save us no matter how much we mess up when we didn't do our part of the agreement. We still believe he's going to save us in eternity, but we don't believe he can take care of my life now, that he doesn't have our best interest in mind. You think about that, that just doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? So those of you that are sincere and you're seriously trying to walk in this, I would encourage you, because Satan wants to discourage you. Because when you're growing, it's like growing pains. You're going to make mistakes. You think God doesn't know that? You think he can't handle the fact that one of his children made a mistake? You disown your children when they make a mistake? Yeah. I'm going to got out of the cradle, you know. He loves us. So he has benefits for us. We make decisions for our children because we want the best for them. He's making the decision that's best for us. So again, the greater includes the lesser. What we don't realize is, at the root level, when we make mistakes or do something wrong, we don't realize the downline of what that's costing us. So I want to share a few things with you.